important of what all of us hope to do, isn't it, to finish well. And that's what we need to do. I enjoy hosting the Manabaum Conference, our church, and I appreciate all of our staff and how hard they work. And we, I remember over 17 years ago when we went to the first conference. I'm not sure, Dr. Barber, if you were there. I believe you might have been there preaching. And we went to that conference, and my goodness, I just fell in love with it. And the fact that God would just bless in such a way and come down in those conferences, and I don't think we've missed but maybe one since then. And I appreciate Dr. Mike Patterson and Becky and their faithfulness. And then I appreciate Brother Steve Vellante and Brother Bill and what they're doing. And you pray for them. We love their families and just hold them up in prayer. The transitions are not real easy in life sometimes, but when God says that's time to do it, it's time to do it. So you pray for them. I enjoyed going to Ghana, West Africa, being there on a short-term time with a mission trip from some of our people from the church. And they do like gray-haired men over there. They respect you. And I remember a lot of the women were saying, they said about me, "You're handsome." And I thought, I don't get this. Are they trying to be fresh? Or what's the deal, these Ghanaian women? And finally, Brother Steve explained, Pastor, that they think any fat man is handsome. So I said, okay, well, I'm very, very handsome. So I'm handsome, all right. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to run missions through again, like the little girl whose grandpa went to answer the phone, and while he was gone, the cow kicked over the bucket he had been milking in, and so when he came back, he saw her trying to pour it back in the cow's mouth, and he said, "Honey, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm going to run it through again." So we're just run missions through again, and that's good, isn't it? We need to do that, and just run it through again. My assignment has been to preach on applying God's vision for world missions. Let's look at these verses just a second. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I think that's the way it ought to be, don't you, if they really got saved. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry," notice that, "hath given to whom? To us, the ministry of reconciliation." Wow. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us," there it is again, "the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." How many of you believe that? Say amen. "Amen. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For it made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we see very quickly that God has given us a ministry. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. And there's not a person in this building tonight that didn't need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that tonight. But when we talk about applying God's vision, that word really means to be serious about it. And it also means to give it close, close attention. Brother Gillett preached today, and a lot of it was on the focus. We need to focus on God's vision. And we need to give it a lot of attention. It deserves our attention, doesn't it? The vision that God has given to us. And we should apply it, give it priority in our lives. What is that vision? What is God's vision? We've heard a lot of messages already about it, but we need to be reminded of it. And Mark tells us in 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is there anybody in the building tonight that doesn't understand that? That's very simple. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 17:18. Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He was talking about his apostles specifically, but he's talking about you and me tonight. As he sent them, as God sent him, he is sending us to the world to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Now the world is, you have the word cosmos in the Greek, and you ladies know what that means because you use cosmetics. And that means to have order, maybe out of disorder, I don't know, but have order whenever you use the cosmetics. But that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about the inhabitants of the world. We're to go to the inhabitants of the world, to the souls, to the people of the world. Matthew 28:19. Go ye and you're familiar with it. Therefore, teach all nations. How many nations? All but 10, all but 5, all but 1. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want us to understand something tonight, and it's so important, I believe, because here's why I believe it. I don't believe that a lot of people understand that people around the world are indeed lost, and they have to be born again in order to go to heaven. And the Bible tells us that. And there are people that say, well, if they don't hear the gospel, then won't God give them a pass somehow and let them into heaven simply because they didn't hear the gospel? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not. God is not going to give anybody a pass into heaven apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't going to happen. There is no such thing as salvation by a general trust in God. You go out and knock on doors and ring doorbells, and people come to the door and they talk to you, and boy, they try to convince you how much they believe in God. When it gets down to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a different story. But they all think they're going to heaven. And you talk to them and ask them if they know they're going to heaven. Yes, but all they know about is God. Somehow they think that's going to get them into heaven. And it's not going to happen. If you'll look at Romans chapter 1 very quickly, let me prove what I'm saying to you. And I believe that we know what God is saying in relationship to this. And here he says it in Romans 1. Look at that verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He's talking about those that revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now listen, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. From when? From the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People all over the world need Jesus. And they are without excuse. And believe me, if they don't hear about Christ and they don't get saved, they'll die and go to hell. Let's suppose some foreign student flies over to America. And she's going to a course on campus somewhere. And some of our teenagers who are saved walk up to her and ask her if she knows anything about who Jesus Christ is. And she says, no, I don't know anything about Jesus Christ. What they ought to do is run away from her and say, you go on back to where you came from and not tell her about Jesus Christ if ignorance is something that's going to save her. But it isn't going to save her, because people without the Lord must be born again. They have to be saved. People cannot come to God without faith in Jesus Christ. They just can't do it. And you say, well, that's sort of exclusive, isn't it? Yes, it is exclusive. It's as exclusive as Jesus Christ said it was. Jesus Christ never said, I'm one of the many ways to get to heaven. I was witnessing to a Muslim man a while back on a Saturday, and I can't remember who it was. I believe Brother John Peoples might have been with me on that occasion, too. We visited a lot together. He was a very nice guy. We caught him out in his garage, and he was talking to us, very kind. As we began to talk, he was talking about how he appreciated us, and he didn't really have anything against Christians, and so on and so forth, and really trying to make me believe how nice they were and how nice the Muslim religion is. And finally, I let him talk, and we had a nice conversation. Finally, I said, I'd like to know something. Who do you personally say Jesus is? Well, it got a little different at that point. Now, he wasn't rude, but he did not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He believed that he's just another prophet. Oh, he said, I respect him. But he did not believe that Jesus was the Savior, that he was the Redeemer. He didn't believe that he came out of the grave. He said they fooled everybody and put Judas in that tomb and then hid him somewhere else. But Jesus didn't come out of the grave. The best I could, I told him that, friend, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. There are millions in the world who have not heard the gospel. We can't fathom that in America. We hear it all the time, radio, television, live streaming, you name it. We hear the gospel. We see it all the time. We have plenty of literature, all of these things. But millions have not heard the gospel. Even in the Old Testament, friend, they had to be saved by believing in the cross that was coming, the cross work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get to heaven. It is absolutely impossible to get there outside of having a faith in Jesus Christ, and they are responsible, and if they die in their sin, die lost, they'll die and go to hell. I don't know if that bothers you, but it should. It bothers me. It ought to bother every one of us that there are people, and listen, there's an urgency to our task. In this generation, we must reach this generation. No other generation is going to reach it. We have to reach this generation. So that's where the church comes in. And we're talking about applying this. How are we going to apply it? Well, the church comes in to be able to do that, and we ought to be a part of it in applying God's vision about the world. Now, I was raised in a convention church, and I'm glad that I got saved in a little country church, little Southern Baptist church, and I thank God for it and all of that, but I'm sort of like the kitty cat that finally got its eyes open. I finally got into fundamentalism, but I realized that in the convention church, and I'm not just knocking them, but in their church, in our churches, we never heard much about missions. We just didn't. The only thing I remember hearing every year was give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And somehow, somebody finally said something about the fact, well, that goes to missions. I don't know how much of it went to missions. But we didn't know much about missions. We didn't know much about missionaries. I like the way we do it. We get to meet them. We get to know them. We get to support them. We get to get a report from them and know what God is doing in their lives. I think it's sad that any church does not teach and really present missions like it should be presented. And I would to God I had known more about it earlier. I want to go back to a text that Brother Mike was in a while ago. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, and this is the fact that God has a plan and the church is very involved in that plan. And I want you to just look at it. We'll slow down a little bit here and look at these verses. Romans chapter 10, and let's go to verse 12. Romans 10, 12. Now look at it. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on Him. Aren't you glad God has no prejudices? God loves everybody, no matter what the ethnic background worldwide. He died for them just like He died for us. We think He just died for Americans. No way. He died for the world. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And I like this verse. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, I promise you. I'm not part of the Reformed theologians. For whosoever, anybody like that word besides me? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're all glad for that, aren't we? I'm glad that's true. I'm glad that is a fact. But let's move on down. That's not the end of it there. So here's what's important. How then shall they call on Him? Remember, whosoever shall do what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That does not mean preachers have pretty feet. I've been to camp with some of them before, and you know, after they come out of the shower, some of the ugliest feet I've ever seen. Maybe mine too. But the beauty is not in the physical structure of the foot, but the beauty is in what they're doing. Carrying the gospel to somebody and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's sort of reverse the order and go back to verse 15. And let's put it in reverse. He sends the servants, first of all. How shall they preach except they be sent? Well, I'm glad God gave us a pattern of that. The church there at Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas were sent out of that church. Actually, the Holy Spirit called them and sent them, didn't He? Really, that's what the Scripture says. They approved of it, and they encouraged them, and I don't know how much help they helped them with, but we know from that local church, these servants were sent out of that church to go and preach the gospel. So you have to send servants, and that's part of the work that we have to do as a church, is be sure that we send servants so they can get the gospel out there. A lot of us cannot go. Some maybe could and won't. But we can all give and do something to be sure that servants are sent out there. And Paul and Barnabas were sent out of that local New Testament church. Also, these servants, after they're sent, what are they going to do? Well, verse 14, the latter part said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I would assume that means they're going to preach. Right? They're going to preach. So if they're not sent, then the preacher's not there. And he's got to preach. He needs to preach. What's he going to preach? Thank God he's going to preach the gospel. That's what Brother Patterson was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our message is not a political message. We wouldn't have much to preach about anyway, would we, if it was a political message? Our message is not social reform or global warming or all of that. Our message is not even doing good and kind deeds only for people. But our message is a message that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, was buried, and thank God came out of the grave and arose. And He's alive and well at the right hand of the Father tonight. And He's coming again. Hallelujah. So they are to preach, not just any old thing, but preach the gospel. The true gospel. There are some false gospels. But we are commissioned by God to preach one gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then when we send them and they preach, then what happens? Well, how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? Well, when somebody preaches, they hear. They're sent, They preach, and then they hear. God allows people to hear the right thing, to hear the gospel. They hear everything in the world, but they need to once at least hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then what's the next thing that would happen? We're going in reverse here, but it all works together. After they hear, what happens to them? They believe. They believe. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Then they hear the preacher, people are sent, they preach the gospel, they believe. And that takes us back to verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, whosoever will believe that, shall call upon the name of the Lord, thank God, shall be saved instantly, totally, completely, and forever. Saved by the grace of God. So thank God, God sends his servants, and his servants preach. By the way, all of us should be preaching. It's not just for the missionaries or the pastor and staff. Every person in this building that is a Christian needs to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then people hear, and then the hearers believe, and the believers call, and all who call upon the Lord are saved. Is that complicated? Not really. God has made it so clear and so simple that this is what we do. People say, well, what about the needs in America? We have great needs here. Well, that's true. We do have great needs here. And we should not neglect our Jerusalem. You know that. I like missionaries who come and then go out on visitation and win souls. And so, when Brother Bill is here and his wife is here, Marcy, they come to visitation. Brother Volante and Michelle come to visitation. They lead people to Christ. They're not going to do it here, friend. They're not going to do it over there. And let me tell you, missionaries, how to get your support real quick. Go to a church, stay a few days, win a few people to Christ, walk them down the aisle, and show them that your heart is in the ministry, and they'll take you on for support. They won't have to vote on it or pray about it for very long. But we have needs here. But if we only have a heart for the United States, that's only 5% of God's heart. Because God's heart is for the whole world, amen? I mean the whole world. So if we just are interested in the United States, that's about 5% of God's heart. If we're just interested in Fort Worth, that's less than 1% of God's heart. We need to be interested in what God is interested in with all of our heart, and what he is interested in with all of his heart is the heartbeat of God, is to reach people in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Liberal estimates, I don't know if you get different figures from different sources, but liberal estimates say that 1/3 of the world are Christians, about 1/3 of the world. That would leave somewhere around 4.5 billion, and that 1/3 would be very liberal estimate. Everybody that names the name of Christ. That leaves about 4.5 billion lost, and let me tell you, most of them are outside of the United States of America. The lost people all over the world, the 1040 window, and other places like that. Now, where's the breakdown? Where is the breakdown? It comes if we don't preach the gospel to all people. That's where it breaks down. We can't stop in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We must be sure that the gospel gets out to all people. There are a lot of different ways that can happen. Medical missions, the printed page, starting churches, doing a lot of other things that people are gifted to do, but using all of those things somehow, some way to get the gospel out. The bottom line is get the gospel to them so they can be saved. So if we don't preach the gospel, they have problems. And by the way, God has no plan B. There's just not a plan B. It's plan A. That's his plan. That's the way it works. And he's counting on us to do it. There's some people today that are saying that they're having visions and dreams and that type thing, and because of that, maybe they're coming to the Lord. But I can tell you that Peter had to help Cornelius, didn't he, with his vision and those things to explain it. But I can tell you that in the whole book of Acts, you go through the book of Acts, and you will always see when you go through the book of Acts, God used a human element. In other words, God's depending on you and me to get it done. He used a human element. He didn't use all these other things. He may have used certain sign gifts and all of that in the early days of the church, but he used human agents and human elements to be able to do that. There are probably somewhere around 5,000, you get different figures on that, people groups in the world, maybe 1.5 billion unreached people. That means they don't hardly have enough witness in their group of people that would keep the gospel going at all in that group. And then you have those that are unengaged in the world. No one there is actively spreading the gospel among those people. In other words, here's what it means. There are some people that are born, live there, die there, and not one time hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Is that good? Is that the way it ought to be? I think not. So here are these people that are there in those people groups. We need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our job? Our job is to apply the vision. There's no doubt about the vision God has given us, but our job is to apply the vision. In other words, have a heart for missions. Every church ought to have a heart for missions. I want to tell you that missions is not an imposition on your church. Missions is a blessing to your church. And there are too many pastors and too many other people who think that missions is an imposition on the church. They think they're going to lose money because they have a big missions program. I want to tell you, you're not going to lose money. You're going to lose it if you don't have a missions program. God blesses that. I am absolutely convinced of that with all of my heart. The other day, my secretary texted me, and on the text, she said, "Are you sitting down?" I thought, "Oh, no, what's this going to be?" Stephanie Houston. And so whenever I got the text, I texted her back and said, "Well, tell me what it is." She said, "Somebody just gave $39,000 to the church online." I said, "Wow." I mean, I texted back, "Wow," something like that. I thought, well, and when I found out who it was, the gentleman had only been here one time. I thought he lived out of state, but he didn't. But I'm not even sure he's been back. I went to find his apartment, of course. If he's here tonight, I love you to death. I don't know who you are. But at any rate, there was another time somebody through the mail sent $27,000. Somebody else sent about that much, maybe a little bit more, to our church. I didn't know them. I asked Dr. Barber on the first two. I said, "Do you know these people?" "I don't know those people." Why does that happen, friend? Let me tell you. Because we're a missions-minded church. And God knows where to channel money through, because he knows we're not going to use it for anything else. It's going to go to missions. Now, I've just opened up Pandora's box, because all the missionaries here now know that he gave it to us and designated it for missions. But that's where to go. I believe God does that. It is not an imposition on your church. Another thing we have to have is money. Amen? We just have to have it. Mount of Byram has to have money. Our church has to have money. You have to have money. It's just part of doing business in the world. It's never a lack of funds. Let me tell you, it is never, 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 never a lack of funds. What it is a lack of faith. We have to give by faith. Most people give by, what can I figure out, and how logic is it for me to go ahead and give this amount? But friend, until you give by faith, you haven't given fully the Bible way. We'll take it if it's just a tithe, but I want to tell you, above and beyond that, you ought to learn, and I hope you have learned, And I encourage you to learn to give by faith. Because God will not. It's not a lack of funds. It's a lack of faith on God's people to get those funds out there. And I'm glad we started Faith Promise too, Brother Mike. Dr. Sisk told me if I didn't start it here, I wouldn't go to heaven. So I thought, well, if Dr. Sisk says that, then I guess I better start it. And I'd had it in previous churches, and I knew God blessed him. He was doing so great here with a percentage of the budget. But we went to Faith Promise, and God has already honored that. And I'm thankful that he has. And I'll tell you, friend, it works. I don't have time to tell you some illustration of my own personal life. We need money. We need manpower. And let me tell you, pastors, most of the pastors in the churches tonight, missionaries, pastors, some pastors that are here, it is greatly our responsibility and our youth directors and those in leadership to keep missions before the people so that we can have people surrendering to the mission field. I know a lot of parents would rather their children were doctors and lawyers and had a bunch of money and all of that, but there's nothing any more honorable than for your child to be called by God to go to the mission field or to be a preacher in full-time service. And thank God he is still doing that. We need to provide the leadership to get that done, and that's why we have a missions conference every year, not this one, but our own personal missions conference. Why? Because I want to keep missions before our people. And we do some things in between that to keep missions before our people so that they will know that we're a missions-minded church. And we pray and hope that some of our couples will surrender and some of our young people will surrender. And God will even take some of the old people, too, if they're willing to go. God can use us, all of us, for the glory of God. We also need prayer. Amen. Do you take a list of missionaries and pray for them? We have, Madeline, you know how many is on that list? 130, 40? 166 that are on our missions list. Home missions, that's not the bus ministry, it's home missions and foreign missions that we help support. And we pass that list out. I want our people to take it. They don't have to pray for all 166 of them at one time. You can, but you don't have to. But spend some time praying for them. Because we need to give so they can go. We need to pray so they can stay. And we need to hold them up in prayer. We all have our problems and our challenges, but there are some unique ones, I believe, on the mission field. One of them is just eating their food without getting sick. Every time I go on a mission trip, I come back sick. But I still do it again by the grace of God because it's so much fun and you see results. God help us to apply God's vision for the world. To apply God's vision in your life, in my life as individuals for the world. We need a new vision tonight, a vision of heaven, a vision of hell, and a vision of lost souls. When people die, they go to hell. They'll be there forever and ever. Think about that. Let it resonate in your mind. Think about it sometimes. Meditate on it during the day. Everybody has soul and spirit. I didn't ask to be brought into this world. I don't even know why God brought me into this world, but I was brought into this world. But I inherited something, a soul and a spirit, that I never will be able to change that, no matter what. I'm going to spend somewhere forever in my choice has been Jesus, and I'm going to heaven, but there are people going to die and go to hell. Can you imagine being in hell forever and ever? I never know how to articulate hell. Dr. Keene, I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to articulate it good enough to make us understand that hell is awful and terrible, and we don't want anybody to go there. We don't want anybody to go there. Hell is forever and forever. And forever and forever. And they cannot get out of hell. There's no way for them to get out of hell if they die and go to hell. Can you imagine? Does that make you appreciate the grace of God a little more tonight? Thank God if you're saved, you're not going to die and go to hell tonight. Thank God for that. We need a new vision of those things. And we need to get back to our first love. You know, the church at Ephesus, what happened to them? They lost their first love. You can go in that same territory today and find ornate buildings. Some of them used to be Christian-based buildings. And now you go and there are Muslim mosques all over the place. Part of the reason for that is they lost their first love. We don't ever want to lose our first love. Our first love is to serve God and be part of the vision that God has given us. Dr. W.A. Criswell, I found a quote by him, and I like this quote. And he said it this way, "The only thing God has to make missionaries and preachers and witnesses is you." Did you get that? The only thing God has to make missionaries and preachers and witnesses out of is you. Are you a witness? Are you doing that for the glory of God? We're supposed to do that. What has God said? The little sign says something like that. What has God said, and what have you done over here? Here's the other part of it. What has he said, and what have you done? And I might add another one. We might put it in the middle here. What are you going to do in the future? What will you do? And I tell you what we need. We need an old-fashioned, and Brother Mike said it earlier, I believe, we need an old-fashioned rekindling of the fire in our soul at an old-fashioned altar. It may be here, it may be in your home, maybe somewhere else, but we need a brokenness, and we need to have it. What are you going to take back from this conference with you? Our people here, you folks that have traveled, spent money, what does it mean to you? What are you going to take back from this conference? I hope it's more than the food was good in Texas, or we liked our accommodations, or that was a friendly church or a pretty building, or this, that, and the other. Friend, I hope you take back with you from here, and all of us have a renewal of it, a broken heart for a lost and dying world. That's God's vision, and we need to apply it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray now that you would just break our hearts afresh and anew and help us to desire that fresh oil, that fresh anointing of the Spirit of God, and that fresh fire and brokenness. God, you're the only one that can break our hearts like they need to be broken for a lost and dying world. And I pray that you'd do that in my heart, that I'd have a fresh brokenness about me that I know that I need as pastor of this church. Lord, may you give us the rekindling of the fires. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.